Well, trusting God with tension. Like Jeff said, that was kind of the general topic that we started talking about, or trusting God with the tensions of life. And the more that I started to think about it, and the more that I started to kind of ponder this idea, the more I realized that every day in all of our lives, there are so many tensions and challenges that we have to face. Like this morning when I got all ready and got my nice clean shirt on and then grabbed something for the benevolence team and went down and spilled oil all over my nice clean shirt. And that made me feel really tense inside. And so that was how we started this morning. But the more that I thought about this, the more that I felt led to The more that I felt led to dig into the idea of how can we use the tensions that we feel and that we face every day in our lives to grow closer to Jesus personally, and in doing so, how can we, as the body of Christ together, grow towards Jesus, grow towards being an effective body? So I have an age test to kind of start off this morning. Also, it's my first time using the iPad, so if I'm kind of back and forth, I apologize. But I have an age test for you all. So how many people have heard the term dynamic tension? Does anybody recognize that term just kind of out of the blue? A couple people over here. How about the name Charles Atlas? Does that ring a bell with anybody? A few more hands slowly going up. One last one. Does anybody remember a comic strip called The Insult That Made a Man Out of Mac? A couple hands, couple nods. So it's not surprising that some of you might not remember this, as this is years and years before my time and probably before some of yours as well. But The Insult That Made a Man Out of Mac was a comic strip that ran through the 50s, the 60s, and into the early 70s. And I found it quite funny when I stumbled on it. And in the language of the time, which is both funny and crude, the comic told the story of this 97-pound weakling who was about to approach some curvaceous bathing beauty on a beach somewhere, only to be invariably upstaged every time by some sculpted six-pack set of abs. Now, the comic strips were ads for the Charles Atlas bodybuilding system, and as you can see, they're pretty funny, pretty old. But in each one of them, after our 97-pound weakling had been upstaged and he kicks a chair in anger, he goes out and he mails for the Charles Atlas system, he builds up his body, and then he goes back to the beach where, of course, the girl now swoons over this glorious new muscle man, and then our protagonist exacts his vengeance. It was all laid out as being so simple, so straightforward, so easy, so successful. Now, Charles Atlas claimed that these were versions of his own story. And he called his system dynamic tension bodybuilding. The idea was that you didn't need weights, you didn't need barbells and all the other gym equipment, but that if you learned to oppose muscle against muscle in your own body, you would eventually build that body up in a natural way that prevented injury. There was nothing to lift, nothing to carry, you were just learning to push one muscle against another. Dynamic tension bodybuilding gave Charles Atlas a physique that was widely admired and recognized, and he ended up selling millions and millions of copies of his dynamic tension bodybuilding to scrawny kids all over the world. Now, this got me thinking about the fact that we, as the church, are called over and over again in Scripture to be the body of Christ here on earth. And I started to wonder, as we stand in our culture today, which body are we? Are we the 97-pound weakling, or are we the sculpted body that everybody recognizes? So to look critically, and it's going to start with a little bit of a critical look, but to look at where we are right now and taking into account some of the statistics that Pastor Jeff shared a few weeks ago about the decline of the church in Canada over, I think this is about 70 years or so, I think right now we kind of look a little bit like that 97-pound weakling. Despite our rich heritage, despite there being a plethora of preaching and a slew of singing all over the world, all over North America, so many people right now see the church as being weak, as being pointless and irrelevant. I think in our culture right now, the church is seen as a relic of the past and not as the robust leaders of the future. I've talked to parents who have told me that Sundays can no longer be reserved for church, that Sundays are now a day for their schools and their athletic teams and bands and every other pursuit that the family needs to follow. If you listen to the radio on a regular basis, it has a pretty clear message that Sundays are meant to be a day for us to have casual relaxation. And if you drive around Sunday morning, which I had the pleasure of doing this morning. Okay. So as I was driving around Campbell River this morning at like 5 a.m. and then out watching at about 7 or 8 o'clock, Campbell River is pretty much dead on the roads because Sunday mornings, the most important thing has become sleeping in. Now, I'm not only meaning to pick on observing the Sabbath or Sunday attendance. I think that there's a deeper issue at play here. I think that our culture no longer values Jesus Christ in any way. I think that our culture values material success, that it applauds athletic prowess, that it smiles on sexual access, and that, unfortunately, our culture thinks you are impossibly bigoted if you have a love for God and a desire to be in Christian community on a Sunday morning. Unfortunately, in our culture, it feels like the church has been reduced to a 97-pound weakling that doesn't really seem to matter. So, if that's the case, and we are called to be the body with all its many varied living and growing parts, I wonder if there are some exercises in order to build ourselves back up, to build up to be an effective, attractive, and vigorous body like we're called to be. I wonder if there are some spiritual bodybuilding exercises or a spiritual dynamic tension that we can lean into that will help us to grow. The pitting of muscle against muscle and force against force, as Charles Atlas said. So Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." Now it's here in this place of recognition and challenge that I want to dive into our main verses for today. Because against all of that challenge that it seems we, the body of Christ, are up against, we pose a dynamic tension that is built into the third chapter of the Ephesians letter. At the end of the summer, in September, I think Jeff is going to be starting a series on Ephesians, which I'm looking forward to. But for today, you cannot read this chapter, chapter 3, without being struck by the place of the church in God's plan. And more than that, as we read through it, you cannot avoid the impression that the church, that the body of Christ, is meant to be strong and victorious. We're meant to be powerful and intense. So we're going to dive in, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. "So by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everybody this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Now, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts and you, or as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Now, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." All right. So, number one, the first dynamic tension that I notice going through this is that we, as the body of Christ, are called to be inclusive. This group of people right here and the church at large, we are called to be multicultural, to be multiracial. We're called to be multinational. We are called to just be straight up plain multi. We're like the multigrain bagel of the family. We were never intended to be simple little cells of similar souls. We are actually built by God to be inclusive, to be all embracing, and to be all transforming. If you listen to the language that Paul chooses to use as he writes in Ephesians, he says, telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them. The Gentiles were everybody outside of that initial first Jewish group. Next one, to explain to everyone this mysterious plan. And the last one, to use the church to display the wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. See, everything in these sentences is all about the wide reach and the all-inclusive embrace of God's body of believers here on earth. And so our first dynamic tension can be found there. As we learn to follow Christ personally, we can actually learn to use these kind of tensions to grow. And that, if we are each growing individually, will actually inevitably build up the body. So, in our fellowship with Christ, we are actually meant to run countercultural to the world. We are meant to create something in our community that's not readily found outside in the world. So I ask you, if you were to look at it, where else but in the body of Christ can you find a group of people so diverse that you can have people of all ages, all races and cultures, all social and economic conditions? Where else but in the body of Christ can you find a gathering of people that can be so wide open that we could have a millionaire and somebody who is destitute sitting side by side in community and coming forward for connection with Jesus? That's a dynamic tension that we can learn to use. And the challenge for us is that if we are actually going to use that to grow personally, is that we need to actually let it work for us. So what I mean by that is that it's really easy sometimes, and especially I find this, that it can be really easy to hold some of the world's values in my heart if I'm not careful, or in my heart if I'm not careful. It's really easy to fall into a mindset where we don't really like it much when somebody who looks different shows up on a Sunday morning, or when somebody new asks to join our growth group, or even sometimes if somebody that looks a little different walks up to us on the street. Now, there's a story that comes from a pastor down in the States that I thought was pretty striking. So there's a pastor down in the States who was doing some supply preaching, which means he was just kind of going through a couple churches in his fellowship, helping out. And as he sat in the church office with the deacon, or with one of the deacons, he noticed that up on the wall there was this big, beautiful architect's rendering of what the building was supposed to look like. And so he had been wandering around that morning, and he noticed that only about half of the building was actually completed. And he asked the deacon if there was any plans to ever finish the structure. And the deacon kind of shook his head and sadly said, "I doubt we'll ever do it. Nobody really lives around here anymore." The pastor was fairly shocked. He had driven through a lot of traffic to get there that morning. The church was like right on the intersection of two major roads, and all around were these big, beautiful houses going up. And so the pastor kind of questioned the deacon. He said, "Really? Nobody lives around here? All these houses going up, big intersections, lots of traffic." And the deacon shook his head again, and his response was pretty brutal. He said, "Well, what I mean is that there's nobody around here anymore that's white and Baptist." Now, obviously, that's a really extreme story, but I think it highlights a point. We need to be careful not to turn God's church into a private club for members only. Right? If we are to be the body of Christ, where the wisdom of God in its rich variety is shown and made known to the world, then we need to let this dynamic tension work. Because the world says, stick with your own, you'll be more comfortable. But we, as the body of Christ, need to learn how to say to our community, please come in and join with us. Come see the rich variety of our God and his wisdom. So number two, The second dynamic tension that I want to look at is one that over and over in Scripture we are called to be continually growing in, and it's present here. It's tucked right into the Scriptures that we read, and again, it runs completely countercultural, which is funny, you know, God runs countercultural sometimes, it's great. But it runs countercultural to everything that the world stands for, and it's completely contradictory to everything that people in the world expect when they meet you. If you and I can embrace this, it will ultimately help us grow closer to Jesus and will build up this body like nothing else can. And that is the tension that is simple and yet, for anybody who has tried this, not so simple matter of love. I find it amazing as I was reading through these scriptures how poetic Paul is when he's talking about love. He starts in verse 17 and he says, "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is." Also, I have no idea how to model that many dimensions with my hands. It's like, I'm a 3D person in 4D. I don't get it. But verse 19, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand." See, Paul is obsessed by how much this body is meant to be marked by the love of Christ. Martin Luther King spoke of the church as the beloved community. He meant that we, as the body of Christ, are those whose lives have been profoundly shaped by the power of Christ's love. And so, beloved as we are, we have the actual power to show that love to others. I call that a dynamic tension because the love of Christ is not the same as the Hallmark version of love that the world knows, right? The love of Christ is not the dominant characteristic of our culture. I think if I were to look at it, in North America, the dominant characteristic is competition. If you are in the workforce in any way, then you live in a competitive environment. You are working to get ahead of somebody else, and if you don't, you kind of lose out. If you're in school, if you're a student, then you live for your grades. And especially in post-secondary, there is always a top and a bottom of the class. And in higher post-secondary, it's really easy for that bottom of the class to get cut out. It's not love, right? It's an insidious business trying to live in our competitive North American culture. And it can be really easy to get caught up in who is making the most money, who drives the best car, who takes the most exotic vacations. And none of those are actually bad, right? You need to make money to put food on the table, you need to drive a safe car to keep your family safe, and you need to get rest. So those aren't bad, but is that where our focus should be as the body of Christ? Is that where we're supposed to set our eyes? Through the power of the Spirit of God at work within us, and we are each needing to grow and to become people who humbly and happily use our time and give our money and use our talents so that the world around us might know the love of God as we know the love of Christ. That they might know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ, as the ESV puts it. So if we are truly wanting to grow in our personal relationships with Jesus, then I think it's important for us to realize that the world outside is starved for the love of Christ. And more importantly, that Christ has actually empowered us through the work of his Spirit in our lives to share that love with people. If you were to look around your social circles or your work environment, your neighbors and mine are waiting for us to invest in them. And believe it or not, they will actually respond if they know that we actually, authentically love them. There's an American author, pastor, and speaker, John C. Maxwell, and he said, "People will not care how much we know until they know how much we care." And I found that pretty profound. So that's a dynamic tension that we can learn to embrace to actually grow towards Christ. Keep on loving those around you. Keep on investing in the people that God has put in your life. Keep on reaching out to strangers, seeking and caring for the last, for the least, for the lost, and for the lonely. And number three. By now, I can almost hear some of you thinking these thoughts like, it's all well and fine, you know, we ought to embrace tension and we ought to love the unlovely, and yes, you're right, we ought to just go ahead and you know, include those that the world doesn't like to include. That's all fine, sure. But what if I'm scared? What if I'm scared or I'm frightened that I won't know what to say when somebody asks me about my faith? What if somebody asks me a question about God and I don't know how to answer it? Is there anybody that's ever struggled with those kind of thoughts running through your head? At least a couple hands that go up, kind of sheepishly in the back. Or what about this one? Is there anybody who you're here who is afraid that if they step out and make a connection with somebody, that it will put a burden on their time and a demand on their life that they don't feel they have the energy to keep up with? Honestly, I put my hand up for that one because I struggle with this one, right? What if my neighbor asks me to get involved with their life? What if they tell me that they're lonely and they need a friend and I don't feel like I have the time and space to step into that? Am I the only one that struggled with that one? No? Okay. Whew. I was getting worried there for a second. I was like, oh no, I'm alone. These are really big what-ifs that I think in one way or another we are all going to face if we haven't yet in our lives. Because the fear of burnout, of rejection, and of failure are all real challenges. The problem is that there's two sides to that coin. Because situations that take us out of our comfort zone and into the unknown are where we actually grow. And that's because a body is meant to be built under tension. Does anybody here go to the gym? Or like, has anybody here ever worked out? Some of you are starting to think that this morning is calisthenics and they're working out. If you have, then you'll know that in fitness, you actually have to take your body to a point where your muscles are being stretched, where you're being strained, and where you actually start to get a little bit sore. You need to get there in order to see growth. There's the old adage that says, no pain, no gain. Right? And the same thing can be true with our spiritual life. We actually need to step out and stretch our faith muscles. We need to embrace a little bit of discomfort in our lives in order to actually see some growth. What it comes down to is that there are tensions all around us in life that we need to learn how to embrace and how to use. We need to learn how to build confidence that is born of our faith in Christ. Confidence and boldness born of faith. So we're getting closer to the end here this morning, but before we wrap up, I want to look at one more account from Scripture that I think kind of sums up this whole dynamic tension idea. So if you would, can you turn with me to Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25? So Luke 10, 25 says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Said, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. He said, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over, looked at him lying there, but also passed him on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, Now go and do the same. Now, this story is one that I think if you've grown up in the church, you've probably heard 100 times, and most people are probably familiar with it in some way. The idea of a Good Samaritan is a familiar concept, but as such, I think it can be easy to glaze over this story and to miss some important concepts that can help us round out the thoughts for today. So this morning, the first tension that we looked at spoke to the need for the church, for the body of believers, to be all-embracing, all-inclusive. So notice how this Samaritan, this despised man, chose to reach out to somebody who, in the cultural norm of the day, was completely unapproachable. Samaritans and Jews did not mix. That was just socially unacceptable. But the Samaritan ignored the social barrier that was in place, and he simply saw somebody who was hurting, and he acted in compassion. The second tension that we looked at was love. And I think reading through it, love is a pretty evident thing in this story. The Samaritan man picked up the Jewish guy off the road, he bandaged him up, and he put him on his donkey, he paid for a place for him to stay. Right? Our Samaritan hero in question saw somebody with a real physical need, and then he also recognized that he had it within his means to do something about it. But we don't really know anything about the Samaritan. We don't know whether he was rich, whether he was poor, maybe he was a doctor, maybe he was a farmer. We don't really know. Maybe the money that he had, the money that he used to pay the innkeeper, was everything that he owned, and he was stepping out in faith saying, I'll have more next time I come through. Or maybe the 2 coins was just some loose change in the bottom of his bag. But the fact is, he stepped out in faith, and he helped to meet a need of somebody else, and in doing so, he shared the love of God with someone. And our third tension this morning is the challenge of how do we introduce the people around us to Jesus? It's probably one of the greatest tensions that, as a follower of Christ, we face. How do we lead people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ? Right? We are called in Scripture to be witnesses. But the problem is that too often that word witnesses has been turned into a verb, which means to speak. The idea over the years is that we need to go out witnessing. We need to go door-to-door sales-style tactics. And the problem is that most people, if not all people, will instinctively put up walls and barriers and defenses when they do that. I used to go door-to-door with World Vision, and people would like slam the door in my face as I'm holding up pictures of cute little hungry children. Like, people get defensive. But Jesus has also called us in Acts 1:8 to be his witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But as we read that, notice how it says, you will be my witnesses. It's a state of being. It's not a state of going. That word witnesses in its original Greek is it's a term from a court of law. It means to be a witness or a testimony of something noteworthy. In other words, we are called to be witnesses, personally be a witness to the ends of the earth. But we are not called to go out to the end of the earth, knocking on every doorstep, asking people, do you know Jesus? Rather, we are actually called to live our lives in a way that shows people around us that Jesus Christ is alive. We are called to live our lives in a way that shows people that he has changed our hearts and that our lives belong to him. So let's pop back to our Samaritan hero for a second here. Notice what happens at the end of his story. After the Samaritan has picked up the guy and he's bandaged his wounds, he's paid for his stay, notice that there was no agenda. There was no forced evangelism. The Samaritan simply acted out of compassion and love. So in our lives, if we are reaching out to our neighbors, if we are reaching out to the people around us, simply so that we can find an opportunity to drop into the do you know Jesus conversation, our neighbors can pick up on that agenda. Our neighbors can tell that what we are doing has an agenda. And on top of that, if that's our motivation, what happens when they shoot us down? Do we just give up and move on to another target? I'm not meaning to sound cynical, although I know it comes across that way, but the reality is that the church as a whole, and especially the North American church, we've tried this, right? We have tried evangelizing without ever building real, authentic relationships. But if we look at how Jesus acted, and if we look at how Jesus has called us to live, then we can see that there's a different approach. Because we are called to live our lives in a way that shows people who Jesus is. And then, when we've done that, when we are living in an authentic relationship with Jesus, we're called to be ready to give an answer when our neighbors ask us about our hope. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if somebody asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way." So I want to conclude this morning with a simple plea. I want to ask that you and I would learn to look with boldness and confidence for new ways to personally grow in our relationship with Jesus. Because it's not about doing what we feel comfortable doing. It's not about stepping into something that maybe we think we might just be able to handle on our own. Right? We do need to be wise with our energy. We need to be conscious of how we're using our time so we don't spread ourselves too thin. But we also need to remember that our confidence is in the power of the Spirit of God at work within our lives. That our faith is in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. And so this summer, this week, maybe even this morning, why not begin to think creatively about what are your personal next steps with Jesus? What are your personal next steps in finding some fresh new ways to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Because the reality is that each and every one of us, if we can embrace that challenge, if we can learn to grow personally with Jesus, it will build this body up. We will see the body of Christ come alive. And if we can learn to embrace some of that dynamic tension that is already built into our lives, then we will grow towards being a healthy body of believers. And when the world looks at us, when the world looks in on what God is doing in the body of believers, they will no longer see a 97-pound weakling. Instead, they will look in and they will see the power and the fullness, the boldness and the confidence of Christ's love for them. So this morning, in a few minutes, we are going to celebrate communion. And it's our chance to come together as a community of believers, and it's our chance to come and have a meeting with the risen Jesus. Because Scripture says when two or three meet, he is there. And so this morning, I want to ask you if you believe that. Do you believe that when we meet together, Jesus actually meets us? Like, he is actually here with us when we meet in his name. And so I'm going to pray in a couple seconds. And I'm going to pray for all of us, but I would invite you during a few minutes of silence to spend that time with Jesus, to really open up and believe it, to believe that Jesus is really here with us and he wants to meet you where you are right here today.